All right, take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians. We're going to be looking at, this will be the second to last message in our book, in our series on Colossians, and we'll be looking particularly at verses 7 through 10 this morning. The section that we'll be looking at this morning is a section that sometimes in your Bible reading, you may read through the book of Colossians and come to this section and just sort of say, this is just sort of toward the end. This is not really all that important, and yet it is an important thing. There's a lot of good truth that is here, and it's interesting. I just can't help but noticing that in God's providence, last Sunday, the passage was on, you know, praying for open doors for the message of the gospel to go through. And this message is basically a list of people that Paul is noting because they are working as a team together for the sake of the gospel. And I do want to add again my thank you to those who came out yesterday and those who couldn't make it, that, you know, certainly you're part of the team in spirit and prayer. But there was a good majority of us that were there working as a team. And I think, frankly, that is so important for us to do from time to time as a body of believers, whether it's Vacation Bible School or these kinds of events. If nothing else, for us to understand that we are a team working together, and there are all these different parts and different gifts, different abilities, and different desires that work together to bring about opportunities for the gospel to go forward. And I think it's so important for us to realize that when we think of the Apostle Paul, I think sometimes we think of a man who is this spiritual superman on an island by himself doing all of this great stuff. And you read through the book of Acts and you see him traveling all over the place and he's preaching everywhere, teaching everywhere, leading tons of people to Christ, writing epistles that are inscripturated, and you think that this guy is just an incredible man. And of course he was. God used him greatly, arguably more than any other man besides Christ himself in the entire New Testament. But this man had help. In fact, as we read through this, he is going to specifically name people, and we're going to see that he worked in team with a lot of different people. He had to have help to do what God had called him to do. You would not have this book today, the book of Colossians, without one of the men that we're going to be talking about, a man named Tychicus, who transported it to the right place and who delivered it to the right place. We wouldn't have Ephesians. We wouldn't have all of these books if there weren't people behind the scenes doing all of these things in helping Paul do his ministry. And there is such a need for us to understand that the body of Christ must work together as a team for the sake of the gospel. And you see in this passage that is what he has in mind. For example, you'll notice in verse 11 that it says, "These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. Now, there are other fellow workers, but he's talking about the particular ones that were Jewish. And he says, that are for the kingdom of God, that they are working for the sake of the kingdom of God. He wants to emphasize that there are a variety of different people that are working together. The Colossian church, Tychicus and Epaphras and John Mark and all Onesimus, all these different people are working together for the sake of the gospel in their different capacities. And he also wants us to see there is repeated this theme of comfort or encouragement. Would you notice in verse 8 it says, "I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts." He considers the ministry of encouragement / comfort to be one that is very important, and important for him as well. He has to be encouraged and comforted by others in order for him to be able to serve the way that he wants to serve, the way that God has called him to serve. Notice what it says in verse 12. He says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that he may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. there and fulfilling the will of God and bringing and he so Paul is teaching and preaching and writing and all of these things, and Epaphras is helping along with all these other people in fulfilling the word of God. Now all of that is here in the passage, and what we're going to do today is we're really going to unpack four of these first men, and next week we'll do the rest of them. But we're going to unpack the lives of these men and see how they're working with the Apostle Paul as a team in order to bring about the gospel and to further the kingdom of God. First, let's ask the Lord's blessing in our time together. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at your word this morning, may we understand how we are part of your team if we know Christ as our Lord and Savior and if we are vitally linked to a local church. I pray, Father, that you would just, this would be an encouragement to us, that it is so important for us to be, for there to be work done, gospel work done, kingdom work done, that there is no man to be an island to himself, that every person needs other members of the body as we work together, coordinating with each other as a team to bring forth the gospel. And we thank you, Father, for those who participated yesterday, and really, even if those who weren't able to be here yesterday, that participate in various ways in this ministry to bring about what happens. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we would all understand that we as a body of believers are to be a team that brings forth your kingdom, that furthers your kingdom in this world through the gospel. May we be encouraged by how this all works together in the lives of these men that Paul mentions. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So what kind of people does God use in his kingdom team? Well, first of all, God uses, in verses 7 through 8, God uses a man, those who have servants' hearts. And we see this very clearly in this passage, which means you can advance the slide to that point where it says, uses servant good. In verse 7, it says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. So the first man we have is this man named Tychicus. It's kind of fun to say, actually, Tychicus. Tychicus is not mentioned often in the New Testament. He's mentioned a few times, and it's always very briefly. You don't see him preaching. You don't see him teaching. You don't see this man of having great giftednesses of prophecy or any those kinds of things. This is a man who is really a man who seems to be used frequently in Scripture to deliver things. He's delivering one thing to one place to another. Usually it's letters and epistles. We can assume, because Ephesus and Colossae are so close together, they're about 120 miles apart, that he delivered both the Colossian letter and the Ephesian letter together, one right after the other. Tychicus was this man that did this. There was a collection that was delivered in Acts 20, verse 4. That was a financial collection, and Tychicus was this man that delivered the collection. It says in that passage that was the case. In fact, it says Aristarchus, and we're going to see that man show up again, and Secundus of Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us in Troas. They were delivering this collection. We see the man again mentioned in Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Then when I sent Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." He was a pinch hitter. Seemed to be a preacher. He sort of stood in, and it wasn't as though he was preaching the word all the time, but he was one who was able to stand in and do the delivery of the teaching for the pastor of the church so that he could come to Paul. This is a man who, again, is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having left this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Cretans of Galatia," he says, "Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me," he says. "Get Mark," and you're going to keep that in mind, because John Mark is going to come up later. "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." He says to Timothy, "Bring the cloak that I have left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books especially the parchments." Now, I absolutely love 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. If you tend to leave things places, 2 Timothy 4:13, you are in good company with the Apostle Paul. The guy left everything. He left his coat, he left his books, he left the parchments, and he says to Timothy, "Look, would you bring all those when you come?" And so he's just like the rest of us. He leaves stuff places, and it makes me happy to see that the Apostle Paul does that, because candidly, I do that all the time. I'm leaving stuff places. You can ask my family, all the time. I have like this memory problem. I don't know where I put things. In fact, what I have to do is I have to be as methodical as I can as to where I put things, and I can't remember where I put them. I have to think of where I would put them if I did remember, and half the time that works and half the time it doesn't. Anyway, the Apostle Paul, that was just to wake you up, because I know you're tired from yesterday and it's raining today. But anyway, so Paul's asking them to bring this stuff. Tychicus is the kind of guy, he's delivering things different places. Well, how does Paul describe this man Tychicus? He says three things about him in this passage. He says he's a beloved brother, number one. He's a faithful minister. And he's a fellow servant. First of all, he says he's a beloved brother. Paul had worked with Tychicus so much, and Tychicus was so faithful that he just loved this man. And I can understand that. When there are people that will just help and will do things and serve faithfully and are just those kinds of people, they are beloved. Paul has this connection with Tychicus. And apparently, remember that Paul never met the Colossian people. He had never had a face-to-face contact with them. He was writing this letter because of Epaphras, who had reported to them of the problem of the Gnostics or the pre-Gnostics. We don't know if they were actually called Gnostics at that point, but he had never actually had personal contact with them, but he had many people that did, that he had known, Tychicus being one of them, and they had known, and if he would say that they were he was a beloved brother, and they understood how beloved he was, that there would be this connection. And you're going to see this, that even from the Colossian church, who never met the Apostle Paul, that there's this great concern on the part of the Colossians toward the Apostle Paul because he's in prison. They want to make sure that he's okay, and he wants to know that they're okay. There's this love, there's this bond in Christ, and they had never even met him before. It's incredible to think of a church that we have never seen, we've never known, never touched with, had contact with, and yet we just care about them. Maybe a missionary reports about them. We have this kind of bond with them. That's what's happening here. And Paul points out this man, Tychicus, who's a beloved brother, and he's faithful. This man is faithful. Aren't you glad that God's standard of service is faithfulness? He's not perfection. It's not doing everything exactly the way that it ought to be done all the time. I'm thankful for that. But it's faithfulness. It's one day after another, just being faithful. And here's a man who is faithful. He is, and you think, all he's doing is delivering stuff. Travel was not as easy back then as it is today. You didn't jump on a plane. You didn't even ride in a car. You were on horseback or in a carriage, you had roads, Roman roads, the dusty roads, and not like they were even paved roads. And you're going. He's going hundreds of miles to deliver these things. There were peril, and there was. It's not like you had McDonald's to stop by on the way. I mean, this is rugged kind of travel in the middle of nowhere to get various places. This man was faithful. And he says then also about this man, particularly, and you'll notice he uses different phrases for these different people. Some of them are the same. He'll say, beloved brother again. But in this case, he says, fellow servant. This man was a servant. He is a diakonos, just a man who was willing to be faithful and to serve. He had a servant's heart. And those folks who are servant people, are so important in the body of Christ. All of us are to be servants. Paul told Timothy, who was the pastor of the church of Ephesus, be a minister, be a servant. But this is a man who did not have great giftedness. He was not a great orator. He didn't write any letters. He didn't preach a lot. I mean, he preached when he needed to. But here's a man who just faithfully served. He had a servant's heart. He was a man who was dependable, who was there when you needed him. And this man is a man who is greatly commended because of his service. And we see here then his purpose in sending. He says, look at verse 8. He says, I am sending him to you for this very purpose. He sent him on a mission, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. There are two things he says here. First of all, he says, they may know your circumstances. Apparently, Tychicus was very concerned about the church of Colossae, and he wanted to know how they were doing. Arguably, Tychicus was going to go back and report also to Paul. He was kind of going back and forth. This man's traveling all the time, going back and forth, communicating from Paul back to Colossae, perhaps going back. He wants Tychicus to go to comfort or to be an encouragement to these people. There are just some people that have this way about them that are encouraging. And frankly, when you see somebody that's just faithfully serving, they're just serving faithfully one day at a time, week after week, it's encouraging. It encourages the body of Christ to see that. And Paul wanted them to be comforted and to be encouraged. The ministry of encouragement is extremely important. The Apostle Paul is a man whose clear giftedness was teacher and preacher and writer. That's Paul's primary giftedness. We're going to see that. This man was on a mission. He even has an argument with later on and with Barnabas over John Mark, because this man is clearly on a mission. But despite Paul's clear giftedness, this man, Paul, understood the importance of encouragement and comfort. In Colossians chapter 2, it says, for I want you, remember in chapter 2, it says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 22, it says, whom I have sent you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts, speaking again of Tychicus. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The ministry of encouragement and comfort is necessary. There are times as believers where we are tempted to give up, where we feel weary in well-doing. And there are people like Tychicus that come alongside and serve in such a way that our hearts are encouraged by them. May we be like this man Tychicus. Can you imagine? Wouldn't it just be enough to know that you're this way? The Apostle Paul, he didn't mention a lot about Tychicus. He doesn't say a lot about him, but it's enough to know that this man is faithfully serving. And would it be that we would have that kind of heart that just faithfully serves the Lord? Well, God uses people with a servant's heart, but he also uses people with a sinful and socially sordid past. He uses people with a sinful and socially sordid past. We see that in verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, that will make known to you all things which are happening here. This man, Onesimus. He's mentioned several times in the Bible. In fact, he is the primary subject in the book of Philemon. You may remember this man from Philemon. Philemon's a very short epistle written to one man, Philemon, from Paul. And it's about this man, Onesimus. In fact, would you take your Bibles and turn there? Let's take a minute and look at this man, Onesimus. And we're going to turn to the book of Philemon. It is probably one or two pages in your Bible, so you're going to have to flip through and look for it, but it's not far from Colossians. It's a couple of books over, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. That's right after Titus, and you'll see it there. In Titus, it's not written in chapters, it's in verses. And so let's go then to Philemon 8. When you pick up in verse 8 there, it says this, and we're going to read through this and make some comments on it. It says, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged," he's saying I'm old, "and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains." It indicates there that Paul led Onesimus to the Lord while he was in prison. Somehow Onesimus ran into Paul providentially and he came to Christ. Verse 11, "who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel." Let me pause and mention this. This is a man, Onesimus, who is a runaway slave. Do you know what happens to runaway slaves in the first century? They are put to death. Onesimus, Philemon rather, would have had every right to put Onesimus to death, at least lawfully, put him to death had he returned without some sort of something happening. Now, I don't know if Philemon would. Philemon was a Christian. He was a member of the Church of Colossae, a rather prominent member. In fact, what we gather is that the Church of Colossae actually met in Philemon's house. He was very, very well off, and they met in his house to worship. That's usually how they did it back then, at least at this point. They were meeting in synagogues at first, but by this point, they were meeting in large houses. Whoever had a large house, come on over. And that was their worship service. And so you have this man, Philemon, who has this slave, and he's run away, and he runs into the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul leads him to Christ, and now Paul says, what do I do now with this guy? He actually gets so close to the Apostle Paul, they become such good friends, and they're such comfort. The Apostle Paul wants to keep him, but he knows that's not quite right, because he is Philemon's slave. So that's why he's writing this letter to Philemon. And he says, I wish that he could stay to minister, but I'm not going to do that because it's right for me to send him back. Verse 14, "but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary." There's actually a lot of lessons here in this passage about how to deal with people in a way that is helpful. Verse 15, "for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both of the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account." Well, did you catch that? The Apostle Paul led Philemon to the Lord too. And he sort of says, okay, if Onesimus has wronged me, would you forgive him his debt? Put it on my account. Like he's really going to have Paul pay him back. Look at verse 19. "I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you," look at this, Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. He says, I'll repay, but you owe me your life. It's sort of funny the way it's written here. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your opening, in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. Oh, by the way, I'm coming over too. For I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. He said, he's sort of like, I'm going to come to you, so keep in mind I'm going to see how Onesimus is doing. I don't know if that's really implied, but it might be. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, we know Epaphras from Colossians, in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark. We see John Mark again there, which we're going to see in a few minutes as well. Aristarchus, we're going to see him again. Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. All right, turn back to Colossians and let's put all this together. So we find Philemon, he's a prominent member of the Church of Colossae. He has a house church. It's his house that they're all meeting. Onesimus runs away. Paul writes a letter. He gets deeply attached to him. And he says this about Onesimus. So Onesimus, by this point, probably is back in Colossae, but he wants to highlight this man. Now, that shouldn't surprise us. He has already talked about slavery in the past, hasn't he, in this passage? And he says to slaves, you need to follow your masters. And he says to masters, you need to treat your slaves right. Can you imagine Philemon sitting in the audience? The Apostle Paul is writing this. And now he mentions Onesimus. And it says this about Onesimus. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. I love how Paul does this. Paul does not try to change, remember, 50% of the Roman of the population are slaves. He's not going to try to change the economy. He's not going to try through political means to try to change the problems that are in the society. But what he is going to do through his relationships and through his comments and through the gospel itself, he's going to elevate these people, the slaves. And particularly, he's going to elevate Onesimus. He says he's a faithful and beloved brother. We have this relationship that's mentioned here. First of all, we have his conduct. This man now is faithful. He goes from being a runaway slave, a man with a sordid past, a man who's arguably a very sinful person, and now he is restored and he is faithful. That's what the gospel does in the life of a believer who will follow it and live after it. He's faithful. And he's a beloved brother. And he says this, he's one of you. He is an equal member of your church body. He's one of you. He's a member in good standing at the Church of Colossae. I want you to remember this. This man is faithful. You know, it's possible by what some of the writings we find in the later on, 2nd, 3rd century writings, that Onesimus arguably became the pastor of the Church of Colossae eventually. We don't know that for sure. But it's quite possible. Can you imagine? Okay, so now Onesimus is Philemon's pastor. I think likely Philemon released him as a slave, I think. It's amazing what the gospel does and how Paul deals with this. Paul does this in such a way in his relationship and with the gospel that it elevates the gospel and it allows the gospel to be prominent in Onesimus' life. And now this man is faithful. He's a beloved brother, and he is one with you. Who does God use? Well, he uses a man who has a servant's heart, and he's a man who's with a sinful and socially sordid past. Then we move to a man now who has a sympathetic and sacrificial heart. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. That's all he says about this man, by the way. He says less about this man, I think, than any of the other men that he mentions. But what he says is significant. Aristarchus is not mentioned often in Scripture, and when it is, just as Tychicus, it's not a lot is said about this man. But he obviously is working, again, as a team with the Apostle Paul. We have very prominent figures that work with the Apostle Paul, like Silas and Barnabas and those kinds of people that we see in the book of Acts. But now we're seeing these kinds of men, Tychicus and Onesimus for a while, and now Aristarchus. But notice particularly what it says about this man, Aristarchus. Aristarchus doesn't say a lot, but he look at the description. It's different than the other men. It says, Aristarchus, my fellow what? Prisoner. Now, the word prisoner is an interesting word. There are two Greek words that could be used for the word prisoner. The one Greek word that could be used that he doesn't use here that could be used is the word that is literally you are imprisoned, and it's not this word. This word is often, it's the idea of been taken captive, could be used metaphorically or figuratively. Now, the point that I'm making here is this, that Aristarchus was not likely captured by the Romans, and he wasn't likely imprisoned by them. He was voluntarily staying. Now, catch this. He was a volunteer prisoner. He was keeping Paul company while Paul was in prison. Paul had to stay. He had no choice. The Roman guard they were keeping him there. But the Apostle Paul Aristarchus, I don't know that Paul asked for this, but Aristarchus saw that the Apostle Paul was in need. And the only thing we see about Aristarchus in this passage is that he just wants to be with the Apostle Paul. And he's choosing to, out of sympathy for the Apostle Paul, so that he's not alone, and to sacrifice, he's just going to stay there with the Apostle Paul and be with him. Kind of tells you something about the ministry. Sometimes ministering is just being with somebody. It's just being present. When someone's going through a really hard time, going through difficulty in life, just to know that somebody is there can make a difference. Sometimes certain trials and difficulties and struggles in life, really, the less said, the better. It all depends on what the situation is. But you can always be there. Just be present. Just let them know you love them and you care for them. And you say, well, I'm not a person that's very gifted. I don't have a lot to offer. You can be there. And if you can be there, then you can be a man who Paul commends as a fellow prisoner. And he says, this man's staying. The other people, Onesimus is there now. He's going to come home, or he already is home. And you've got Tychicus traveling back and forth. But it just says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, he greets you. He's going to stay by my side, but he greets you. And then we have, finally, a man, and this is a man who, this statement results from a bit of controversy. Look at verse 10, it says, with Mark, or he's often called John Mark, or sometimes in the book of Acts he's called John. So he's either named John Mark, or Mark. You've got to look at the context to see who this is, but this is John Mark, with cousin of Barnabas. He identifies him as a cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. Apparently, Mark was coming, and they had received instructions. If he comes to you, apparently he's not sure if he's coming, but if he does, welcome him. He says, make sure you welcome John Mark. Why would the Apostle Paul do this? John Mark doesn't seem to be part of Paul's team here. Although, at times he is. We find that in 2 Timothy. At times he does minister to the Apostle Paul and work with him. The background of this, actually, we need to go to the book of Acts to see this. And you might want to take your Bibles and turn there. We're going to look at a couple different passages. But let's look at John Mark for just a few moments. And we're going to pick up first in Acts chapter... Let's go to Acts chapter 12. And let's learn a little bit about this man, John Mark. Just one verse in Acts chapter 12, verse 12, we see what it said about him. It says, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. That actually tells us a lot about Mark. First of all, who's his mother? Well, it's Mary, but there's so many Marys, we don't know. It's not Mary, the mother of Jesus, or... It's just Mary. Mary, who's a follower of Christ, but something particular about her, she's a very faithful servant of the Lord. Why? She's hospitable. She is actually we got another house here where we've got their gathering for worship in Mary's house. And Mary is opening up her home daily, probably, actually. They worship daily together. But certainly on Sundays, they're worshiping together, and probably daily worshiping together, and Mary's opening up her home to do this. And John Mark is the son of Mary. We don't see any mention of the father. Perhaps the father doesn't know the Lord. But for whatever reason, he's not mentioned. Mary is, and John Mark is now, he's grown up in a home where he's had a very godly mother who serves the Lord faithfully, who's hospitable. It tells us something about John Mark. And John Mark he's in the midst of prayer meetings as people are gathering and worshiping together. He's absorbing all of this. And John Mark is one who is going to be used of God as we continue here. Peter calls John Mark a son in the faith. He says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, elect together with you greets you, and so does Mark my son. So Peter apparently was a friend of John Mark. Perhaps John Mark was led to the Lord by the apostle Peter. Certainly worked with him under his ministry for a while. That tells us a little bit about John Mark, but would you then turn your Bibles and turn to Acts 13 and look at verse 13 through 14. Apparently, John Mark began with the apostle Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, which is found in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. But we see what happens in 13 through 14. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John, that's John Mark, same guy, left them and returned to Jerusalem. He gave up. He threw in the towel. He failed to continue. Now, we don't see why. It doesn't say why. Perhaps it was just too hard. Perhaps fear overtook him. Perhaps he was worried about something. For whatever reason, this man, John Mark, he fails. He gives up. He says, but going on to Perga, they let him go. But going to Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. Then we move to Acts 15. Would you take your Bibles and turn there? First missionary journey is started and ended. Now we have the second missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. He wants to take up Barnabas, and they're going to go together. They make plans to go together, but Barnabas wants to take his cousin, John Mark, again. And Paul says, are you crazy? No, that's not in the passage, but he abandoned us last time. He left us in the middle of the missionary journey. Why would we rely on him? He's not dependable. Now, that's all not in the passage, but I'm assuming that that's really what's happening here. Here's what the passage actually says, Acts 15, verse 37. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then check this out. They have a lot of contention. In fact, verse 39 says, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. This word contention is not used very often in the New Testament. It's used over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And there it is used as a term that means stirred up. They are stirred up over this. Paul's taking his position, John Mark shouldn't come. Barnabas is taking his position, John Mark should be there. He can come. And they're not getting along over this. Here are two godly men who both want to serve the Lord, being used greatly, and they are really disagreeing over this issue, over John Mark. What was the issue going on? Well, no question, at least I don't think there's any question, that Paul was concerned about the work of the ministry, what was about to take place. He wanted the mission to be successful. We know he's a man who's extremely focused. He's extremely disciplined. He is moving forward on it. And it's not, and he really doesn't want anything or anyone to get in the way. Barnabas is a man that we know of as a man who's the son of encouragement. He is a man who's an encourager. We know that from the book of Acts. And he cares deeply for people. And this man is also, John Mark is his cousin. There might be some kind of particular persuasion that way because of family. This man, though, his concern is the worker. Barnabas' concern is the worker. He wants to restore John Mark. He wants John Mark to be restored, and he wants him to be able to serve again, and he wants him to be able to be successful again. Yes, he failed, he faltered, but, you know, let's give him a second chance, Barnabas says. Which one is right? Which one is right? It doesn't say. I wouldn't even venture to guess which one is right here. I actually think that both of them have a point. I don't think there's really any way to say that the work is always more important than the worker. And I don't think there's any way to say that the worker is always more important than the work. This is a tension between the two, work and worker, that is a constant tension in ministry. I will let you know that as a pastor. I can tell you this. There is always this tension between the work and the worker. One commentator said this is a classic example of the perpetual problem of whether to place the interests of the individual or the work as a whole first. And there is no rule of thumb for dealing with it. And there isn't. I mean, it's really a case-by-case basis. The work versus the worker. And the work is important, but the worker is important. And Paul and Barnabas, they just basically disagreed on this. They couldn't come together. And you know what God did providentially as a result of this? God split them and set up two different teams. That's what he did. He multiplied their efforts. And Barnabas took John Mark, as he intended to do. And Paul took Silas. And they went on, and they went two separate ways on two separate missionary journeys. And they led more people to Christ, arguably because of the split. It tells you something about the Lord's work and God's providence and how it all works. Frankly, folks, there is often disagreement in ministry. You can't have any ministry without disagreement sometimes. Because you have thinking people. If everybody's not thinking, then you might not have disagreement. But you got people that think, then you're going to have disagreement. And sometimes there is real conviction involved in the agreement and disagreement, and we have to be careful about that. But when you're dealing with people, when you're dealing with individuals like John Mark, a lot of times there are very strong feelings involved. And sometimes you just can't come together on it. And when that happens, this may be the result. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have a God who providentially works through this kind of thing and brings about His good and brings about our good and His glory? And that's what He does in the lives of the Apostle Paul. But what's the point here? The point now is this, that as we move along, we find that that 12 years later, John Mark is not mentioned again until 12 years later. Take some time for John Mark to be reestablished as one who is a faithful servant in the life of the first century church. But he's mentioned in Philemon, as we already mentioned, and again in 2 Timothy. Do you remember what it says about that about him in 2 Timothy? It says, "Get Mark, John Mark, and bring him with you." He wants to see John Mark. He says, "For he is useful to me for ministry." 12 years later, the Apostle Paul says, "This man, John Mark, he's useful for me in ministry." 1 Peter chapter 5, we looked at this already a minute ago. He says this about the Apostle Paul. He says, "Peter greets you, or Mark greets you, my son." And during that time when he's in Rome, John Mark is in Rome, God actually uses this man who failed miserably. God actually uses this man to write a gospel. The Gospel of Mark. You literally have a man who failed the Apostle Paul and Barnabas at the first missionary journey, who is given a second chance, and God uses him greatly. You know, this is the gospel. This is how the gospel works. Look at all of these men. You got Tychicus, You've got Onesimus, you've got this man Aristarchus, and now you've got John Mark, and they're all different, and they've all got different backgrounds and weaknesses and strengths and giftedness, and God, through the gospel, uses them all for the furtherance of the gospel and for his kingdom. Aren't you glad we didn't skim over this? When you're reading God's word, don't skim over stuff. There's great truth here and very important for us to understand. And there's great accomplishment in the apostles. Now, there are more that we're going to look at next week. But let me just summarize what we've learned so far in these four different statements. First of all, number one, the result of a servant's heart is faithful service. We saw that in Tychicus. You want to be used of God in the kingdom? Be faithful and just have a servant's heart. And I just want to say on that note, I just want to commend many of you yesterday. You served faithfully. It's just great to see that. And some of you are tired. I'm looking at your faces. And I'm going to end 5 minutes early for you. Some of you are tired and you worked hard and you served long and there was preparation prior and there was lots of conversation in the middle. And there were certain individuals that were interesting that we worked with, that we heard of. There are some people. There was one person, I don't know if I should go into that. I'll stop. Okay. Number two, before I get in trouble, the gospel lifts up the oppressed and shows grace to those with sinful pasts. We should live consistently with the gospel. Understand that's what the gospel does. It lifts up the oppressed and shows grace to those with sinful pasts. And I will say that they're very likely we ran into all kinds. We had 350 people out yesterday, roughly, and there are people of all kinds, sinful pasts, sordid pasts, all of that, and the gospel can reach them. Number three, God may call to us to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel and simply to be with them in time of need. And number four, we should be encouraged that God uses us despite of our previous failures and even ministry controversies. We should be thankful for that, that God uses us despite of our previous failures. Aren't you glad that God uses you despite your previous failures and even in ministry controversies where things have been less than ideal and just struggles and trying to figure things out, and yet God uses us. That's the gospel working through vessels. We're channels only for the furtherance of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word. Thank you for these men who Paul mentions who help us to understand a little bit more in detail of what teamwork in ministry looks like. And I pray that this would be an encouragement and a challenge to us as your people in your church this morning. Lord, to fulfill our roles in being faithful servants of you. Lord, may we be used of you for the furtherance of your kingdom and for your work. And Lord, may we consecrate our lives to you, knowing that you can use us in these ways, Lord. Thank you that it's not just one mold, that the gospel doesn't work through one kind of person, that it redeems us and uses us in spite of our struggles, our sin, our past, and our failures. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.